I hope it ain't just entertainment. I hope that we're not just here because we know that it's a time that we can all get together. I got some folks, the only time I see them is when we announce food. Yeah, don't sit there and look at me like that unless you're like that. And then you should look at me like that. Don't you eat at home? Don't you have? But I hope this ain't entertainment. I hope it ain't. I tell you, I hope we don't just want to run our preachers through meetings like this, like dipping cows and in the vat to get the ticks off of them and see what. I hope that ain't what our camp meetings are coming to. I hope that's not what this is all about. I hope us being in this service tonight is about us coming to Him. Ooh, I hope it is. Let me read you this verse. St. John chapter number 1, and just a little part of a verse, in fact. It's verse number 47. I've really been enjoying this meeting. It's really been wonderful. I mean, we ain't had a tight service in this whole meeting. No, we haven't. We haven't. And some meetings have been known to have those. You know, sometimes at Calvary, I think we need to put the instruments away and break out the WD-40 and just go to spraying it all around. Because sometimes it gets tight. But let's see. You know, there is no part, no place in my message tonight that you doing what you feel like God is pulling you to do will be out of place. We don't have to push down to a great finale. Oh no. Somebody can get the baptism of the Holy Ghost when they get ready to do it. Somebody can come out of there believing that God can do anything and find it to be true before they ever get to the altar. Brother Norm Smekley, come back from Vietnam and just a big old boy, just out of church, him and his wife, and they lived a very, very rough lifestyle. And the night that they came into the house of the Lord, the conviction fell, and Norm Smekley testifies about this to this day, that he was saved before he ever got halfway down the aisle on the way to the altar that night. He said, I just went on down and made sure everything was fine, but he saved me the minute I started to move. Listen what the Bible says here. John 1:47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him in the right direction. I want to talk to you about something here for a minute. There was an airplane crash. Illustration that I read, true. There was an airplane crash, a little single engine plane, in high altitudes. Really, it was in the lower part of the Swiss Alps. And when the pilot of the plane recognized he was in trouble, it was too late to radio, too late to do anything. And this French pilot, his name was Guillemet, when that plane went down and made a crash landing, it really was a traumatic physical wreck with his body. He was in a terrible state. And he recognized that it was cold and he had to get out of that seat. He had to get out and check his wounds. And so he, critically injured, crawled out of that plane and made his way under the shelter of the wing of that airplane. And for the next 21 hours, he sat under that wing and did his best to ride out a terrible, terrible blizzard that was sweeping down through them hills. And when the blizzard finally passed, I mean, it dawned upon him that no help was coming because nobody really knew where he was at. And so for the next 16 hours, how many was that, 21? For the next 16 hours, inch by inch, he started making his way down off that hill, off that mountain, inch by inch. And of course, in the wonderful times when the search party does arrive, they came and they found him. He had been 37 hours trying to get off of that mountain. They came and they found him. He hung between life and death for the longest amount of time. National Geographic. They were interested in all of this. And in the middle of the interview, asked him this question. They said, "How was you able to keep yourself alive for 37 hours?" And you know what he said? He said, "I knew that if my wife thought that I was still alive, that I would be doing everything I possibly could to get back to her. And I knew that if she knew that, she'd send somebody to try to get to me." And then he said, "The thing that so wrapped itself around my heart, I'm telling you, I took a hitch at this down the aisles of the Calvary Pentecostal Tabernacle." He said, "The thing that saves a man is just taking one step after another in the right direction." Jesus saw him coming. It starts with that one little step. I mean, 37, you know, I know this, that the Bible gives us pictures of individuals, different men, different women, individuals that the first time you see them, I don't like them. There's people in this Bible that the first time that I met them, I didn't like them. And Nathaniel was one of those kind of guys. I didn't like him the first time that I came upon him in the Scriptures and started reading about his life and looking at his life. I didn't like it. I didn't like it because his brother came to him and he said, "Listen, I got something, Philip, a guy that I want you to see, and I have found him. I found the guy that we're looking for." And Nathaniel's first reaction was cynical. "Oh yeah? You really have you? Sitting there under that tree, like he's going to take root and be the next president of the United States, and I'd vote for him." Sitting there, I mean, here comes Philip, and cynical, "Oh yeah?" And he comes out with this great phrase. He said, "Come and see." Quit sitting there being critical and cynical and come and find out for yourself. Some folks that find out that song leading ain't the easiest thing in the world to do if they'd ever get up and get after it themselves. There's a lot of people who find out that preaching ain't all fried chicken and crawdads if they'd ever give it a shot. But I'm telling you, we got a generation of church folks that's found their tree, and it's easier to sit under it and talk about everything that ain't right, everything that ain't working, everybody that ain't praying, everything that ain't going right, then it is get up and come do something about it. But he got a hold of Nathaniel. And you know what else Nathaniel said? He looked at him, Brother Joe, and he said, "Can any good thing come out of Missouri? I mean, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" But Jesus saw him coming unto him. And I'm telling you, I don't care what it's like when you start. If you're going in the right direction and you're heading toward the right man, there's going to be something different happen to Nathaniel before the day's over. And I'm telling you, if you're going in the right direction, heading for the right man, this ain't just a Saturday night service. It's a night that I could be healed, or you could be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or somebody could come up out of that seat saying, "My God, I have just felt depression roll off of my shoulder, and I'm going to go in the right direction. I'm going back." I'm telling you, Nathaniel came in the right direction, and Jesus saw him coming. I'm afraid he sees too many of the back of our heads going out the door of our churches, complaining about how long the singing was and how many specials that they had and how long the preaching was. I think he sees the back of our head going out the door when we didn't want to pay our tithes and when we were just there to find fault with everything. I'm telling you, I don't think that the Holiness Church ought to be the catch-all religious place. But I'm telling you, a lot of our churches end up with people who couldn't get along with anybody anywhere else. And so they dropped off by our place. But I'm telling you something right now. Heading out that door, heading for that parking lot, is not in your best interest. But scraping your hide off that pew and coming in the direction of Him, one little step can make the rest of this night a miracle with your name on it. When Brother Shoecraft finished today, I was concerned about you, and I was thrilled that you were thrilled. But I'm telling you, when I got over here on this piece of concrete, I lost sight of who was here and who wasn't here. I do remember Brother Boyd coming over laying his hands on me, and I felt Brother Lloyd Shoecraft walk up and lay his hand on my shoulder. And you know why I thought that was necessary? Because I've been walking through a tight place. And I've been walking through a burdened place. And I've been walking through a hard place. And when I recognized that there was somebody in here who had the door open for me, I went about to turn around and just go eat dinner. And I'm telling you, you've made yourself ready. You're in this church tonight. I wouldn't leave this place without giving Him a chance of giving you the baptism of the Holy Ghost, of giving you the healing that you've been looking for. Well, brother, I tell you, I just don't feel a lot of faith right now. I'm telling you, Nathaniel didn't feel anything. But before the story ends, he's a walking with the Master about the Master's business, and that's the purpose of this service. Are you telling me? I am telling you, standing here on this platform, that I'm as interested in finishing this message as a heart attack. I'm telling you that I'm standing up here on this platform looking at a congregation that has more needs than Nathaniel ever thought about. And I'm telling you, on the authority of God's Word, He's looking at this service just like He was looking at Nathaniel. And when He sees you coming in the right direction, He'll have something for you down at the end of the road. But you've got to start with that first step. And I never seen anything like it. Our churches come with seat belts, shoulder harnesses, parachutes, everything you could possibly need to set safely through an entire service and get back to the car and get home before 10 o'clock. But I'm telling you, some of you folks don't need to get up and go home. Some of you young ladies, you don't need to get up and go to the parking lot. Some of you young men, you don't need to step up and step down the aisle and go ahead and out for the front of the building. What we really need in this very service right here is to do what that little boy did. Before anybody was ever singing, before anything ever took off, before anything ever got airborne, little boy sick came in the house of the Lord, and they brought him in the right direction, brought him up to Jesus. And before I kept saying to myself, here's the illustration before the message. Here's what we need. Here's what we need. She did not take him to the local gas station beside this church house. And they did not come together and have a convocation in the vestibule. They recognized that the altar of God is that place where the Master is looking for a congregation to come and to present themselves. And I'm telling you, you could get something tonight if you want it. Now, everybody in this room, every one of us has faced moments of uncertain steps. Every one of us has. I mean, I hope it wasn't uncertain the night that you decided you had to do something with Jesus. But I'm telling you, there's people, they second-guess themselves. Should I get up? Should I go? I'm in the flesh. Am I in the spirit? Is it the right thing? What if nothing happens? What if something does? What if I get up and come down that aisle and step up to the front and ask the Lord to do something to me and He doesn't? What if He does? What if He does? I'm telling you, I got a library of sermons back up at Calvary that could keep you busy for the next 365 days. So a sermon is not the necessary item on the agenda right now. Coming in the right direction is the necessary item on the agenda. And I'm not just a whistling Dixie up here when I tell you this. But there are people that are never going to get off their mountain of doubt. They're never going to get off their mountain of marriage trouble. They're never going to get off their mountain of worry. They're never going to get off their mountain of biting their nails in the quick. They're never going to get off the mountain of setting up endless hours, sleepless of a night. They're never going to do it as long as they're content to crawl under that wing and sit there for 37 hours. But if you know that there's somebody that loves you and He'll be sending somebody in your direction, the best option that I can think of is to get up, rebuke the devil, and come in the direction of the Master. Now listen. I mean, you know, it doesn't hurt us to take a step toward deeper devotion. It doesn't hurt us to take a step toward more emotion. It doesn't hurt us to take a step toward more of the love of the Word of God, or a step toward Him to help us with our financial needs or with our spiritual needs. It doesn't help us to hurt us to do that. It helps us when we realize that I have made a wreck of things, and if I don't get out of this blizzard, I'm going to die on a Pentecostal pew. And so my suggestion is, let Him see you coming. Now hold it. Hold it. Hold it. Height. Pastor. Calvary. Pentecostal Tabernacle. Height. Height and height. Sounds like a law firm, don't it? We ain't. But height, in a revival with Don Rich, and after Brother Rich preached every night during that revival, he'd come back to the parsonage where I was sitting in my recliner because I was terribly, terribly ill, and my nerves had already reached crawdad stage. I was already digging a hole trying to get out of the sunlight. Brother Rich would walk in that house and he'd say, "You don't look like you feel good." You didn't have to be a rocket scientist to determine that. He walked up and would lay his hand on my forehead and said, "You're burning up with a fever. I think me and Sister Reg ought to take you to the emergency room again tonight." They nicknamed me out there at the hospital. They seen me so many times coming through the door. I will not tell you what they call me. Brother Rich would make preparations, but before we'd go, he'd say, "Let's go to the throne of God and reach over there and lay hands on me." And I did my dead level best to crawl out from underneath that wing, but it felt like every wind of hell in every direction was against me. And it was easier to sit there, talk about my woes, make excuses for my life, than it was to shake myself and try to take just one step in the right direction. But that night that my wife come through the door on a Wednesday night after a church service, she come walking in that house. I looked up at her and I said, "Can you go warm the car up?" What's the matter? We need to go back to hospital? I said, no. Call Mike and LaDonna Blue and tell them that I've had all this I'm going to have. I said, you call Mike and LaDonna Blue and you tell them we're coming. You tell them that when I get out there, I want to kneel down at his couch. I want them to gather around me and I want them to pray with me just like I'm a sinner. I mean, I want them to come around me and act like that I'm a junkyard dog, not worthy of the blessings of God. And I said, that's what I want you to do. My wife got everything together. I heard her call Brother Blue and say, Brother Blue, my husband wants to pray through. She said, I think at your house, at your couch. And Mike said, I'll turn the front porch light on. And brother, sister, not just Mike and LaDonna, but Jesus saw Nathaniel coming. Yeah, he saw it. Are you listening to me? And that was the first night in several months that I slept and woke up the next morning and enjoyed seeing the sun shine. How long has it been since you've had a good night's sleep and enjoyed the next day? All you gotta do is let him see you coming. Whoa! Now, brother, what we were really doing around here tonight was feeling so much of the Holy Ghost of God that I feel like you would be much more effective if you would preach about the fire. Well, now I was very, very attentive while the Lord was a-moving. And I recognized that some folks in here didn't even act like they knew there was a fire. So I said to myself, self, when we get to this place in our movement that folks don't recognize that there's something in here tonight to shake them loose, they need to start taking another step in the right direction. And I'm not trying to be corny here. I'm not trying to be just belligerent standing up here behind this pulpit acting like that I'm God's answer man. But I do know this one thing. If you need the blessing of health, or you need the touch of wealth, or if you need the glory of God, or if you need something in your life, it's going to happen when you decide that I need to have a closer walk with Thee. It's going to be at that time when you decide, I need to quit listening to the advice of everybody else that's depressing me. I need to put the pill bottle back in the medicine cabinet, or better yet, put it in the trash can. I need to take my sleep aid, and I need to toss it in the can. I need to take these things that I've got, and I need to put it in the trash can. And I need, are you getting this? Because there's somebody in here tonight that can do for you just what he did for Nathaniel. Well, if this is God, let Brother Height come back to where I'm at, with oil dripping off of his fingers, and touch me. I ain't going to do it. Because you wasn't there in my parsonage when I was having nerve trouble coming through the door with oil dripping off your fingers either. There comes a time when you felt like you have crashed and burned that it's time for you to say, I got to get down off this mountain myself. I can't rely upon the weather. I can't blame it on the blizzard. I can't blame it on the plane. I can't blame it on the cold. I got to get up and I got to get out. Did you know what my wife said the other day? She come in the bedroom and I was getting ready for something. Oh, yeah. I was getting ready for something. And she walked in that bedroom and she said, am I always going to have this problem the rest of my life? She said, I got to go out in Oklahoma and speak at Brother Aaron Brock's ladies' meeting, and it hurts and I can't. She said, am I going to have this little bit of a lisp for the rest of my life? And I don't know. And I went in the living room and I sat down in my chair and I got thinking about it, and I heard her coming out of the bedroom. I heard her. She come walking up to the chair. And she looked at me and she said, forget that I just said that. She said, Jacob had an encounter with God and limped the rest of his life. She said, I've just been healed of cancer. I'll talk funny for the rest of my life, but I'm not going to let it get me down. Have you just heard what I just said? I'm not going to tell you that every day is going to be pain-free, but I'm going to tell you he's here in a service and he's looking for you to come. One step at a time. One step at a time. I mean, there are people sitting in our churches that are no farther in God than they were 20 years ago. Now, don't tell me I'm wrong. They're no closer to God. I've been at Calvary almost 19 years, and there are people sitting in that congregation that still don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I tried pouring it down them. I tried putting a fire under them. I tried revivals. I got desperate and tried Dominic Moreno. Huh? I mean, you know him, don't you? You know him. He make you get the Holy Ghost in self-defense just to get away from him. I tried it all. Are you listening to me? And you still sit there.
Bless him, Jesus.
Blessing Jesus, my foot. What you need is to climb out of that, under that wing, get down there in that altar, and look at him and say, I got to get closer tonight. I got to get something tonight. Did you all eat over there last night? How many did? Did you try the sweet tea, or did you the pop and the sweet tea? Was that good? Whoa! I'm telling you, I've sat down at some restaurants and paid a lot of money and then walk away as miserable and full as I was last night. Try the jalapeno peppers. Try them. One of them. It'll put you in the spirit. Try one of them. I mean, there I was and I enjoyed that. And I'm looking forward to that fellowship tonight. But wouldn't it be something to have to call over there and say, we're going to be about 30 or 40 minutes late. We got 15 people slain by the power of God. Somebody just got healed. Somebody's a hollering right now. I just touched the hem of his garment. Wouldn't it be something this year to have this meeting and say, it wasn't just good preaching. We had revival! You know how you do that? This is deep. Get your concordance, get your commentaries, and prepare to watch. You know how you do it? You do it like this. Is that deep, ain't it? Listen. I lined up for a flu shot, and people were more excited than some services that I've been in before. Yeah. And that was going to hurt. This is painless. Yeah. Man, you are terribly quiet. And you know why we get this way? Because some messages that just tickle us and bless us in our educated manner do not necessarily require very much effort from us to participate. But there are some messages that slap us right in the face and say, if you don't do something about what he's preaching, something must be definitely wrong somewhere in the life. Or if it, well, this ain't my church and I don't go here and I don't either. I don't either. He's not my pastor, are you? No, he's my twin brother. Kidding you? I mean, I don't go here. No, I don't. I don't. If I did, I already told Sister Shay, I wish she'd give me piano lessons. I mean that. I mean, not just the hand, but her feet too. I believe I could play. I believe I could play and lose weight at the same time if I could just catch her style just a little bit. But I don't go here. No, I don't go here. I go to a little old church up in Missouri. We're battling people leaving. We're battling homes tearing up. We're battling divorce. We got such a mess. We got people with their feet. We got that's what I'm battling. And I recognize, brother, sister, that there's some times that you can't preach your way out of it or sing your way out of it. You gotta walk your way out of the valley that you're in. Raise your hands and praise the Lord and let Him change you. Listen, listen, listen. I have at my church I have a strange setup. I have a Baptist lady who is now Pentecostally indoctrinated, who married into the church, a young man there in the church, and she's got kids, and it's one of them deals where they're over at the other guy's house, you know. We all deal with issues and things like that all the time. And this story came about, and I was introduced to three children, two boys and a girl. And I said to myself, sometimes the best thing you can do is find the best solution in a bad situation and work on the next generation. So I suddenly became two boys and a little Baptist girl's best friend. I mean, I punched around on them and held them and shook, you know, just and then them boys, they just, you know, Brother Hyde, can you show me some of your guns? Would you bring your deer rifle? Would you show it to me? Yeah, I'd show it to them in the middle of the summertime. I mean, I would. I just got them boys. And then the night came. That I looked up, and it happened to be the week that the kids were there, and Catherine got up off her seat and come up there and went down and knelt down at the altar. And I said to myself, look at this. Look at this. So a few of the folks gathered around her. Now, don't everybody jump up and shout at once. When she got up from the altar, she walked back to her mama and she said, something happened to me up there. And her mama said, what? And she said, I don't want to take PE and athletics and dress like I've been dressing at the school. I hadn't had time to mention all that yet. And she said, you think there's enough of the bigger girls here in this church that would have some skirts that I could wear all the time? Jesus saw her coming. She come walking up to youth at youth camp time, and she said, you think they'd care if I went to youth camp? No. No, they won't. They won't care if you go out there riding a llama or a camel or an ostrich. They won't care. They won't care. I won't let them care. They will not care. They will be glad. That night, service got wild, and I heard that war whoop from my wife. Buddy, when she gets in the altar hollering and shouting at youth camp, woo, Katie bar the door. My wife come down that aisle, trying to find me there in the back of the church. There I was, looking real spiritual, trying to find me. And she said, Catherine just got the Holy Ghost. Just got the Holy Ghost up there in that corner. I said, what happened? And she said, she just got up and come after it. Well, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. She took the prescription. She took the prescription, exactly what the doctor ordered, and he did what he said he would do. Isn't that amazing? And he's looking at us right now in this service saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, all of you that are burdened down, you come to me and I'll give you rest. And you know all you got to do is let him see you coming. Now, brother, I just can't. It's just not me. Some of you have already scooted out to the edge of your seat. And all I've already said, always said, if she jumps up sitting beside me and heads up there at that altar, I'm right behind her. Well, make her chase you. I'm telling you, that's all we limit the things of God. Yes, we do. When we come into His presence and recognize, well, I don't want to get out of line. I don't want to get out of order. I don't want to get wild. I tell you, I don't think there's any danger of that. I don't think there's any danger of that. I tell you what I think there's a danger of. Going home with the same problems. Going home with the same nerves. Sitting there in the bed and reaching over for a box of no-dos. Or sit over there and reach for a box of sleep aid because we can't sleep. And we walk the floor of a night and our children don't want to come home from school because we're a raving maniac. And the husband from work has suddenly found himself attracted to somebody else. I'm telling you, if Jesus could just see you coming, He ain't never seen a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that He couldn't take care of if He could just get you to come. I was going to tell you about that, but I'm not going to tell you about that. I ain't going to. I'm going to tell you about something else. Oh, yeah. I'm not into football. I'm not. I really don't know very much about any of that kind of stuff. I really don't. But every once in a while, I'll run across something that just kind of, you know, Reader's Digest, that's Lloyd Cheek's second favorite book. And I ran across some things. And I ran across this. It was a football game, and you have to forgive me if I get, it's some kind of, it's Alabama teams, I think. Is Auburn, is that Alabama? Mississippi. Okay? Mississippi. And I guess their coach was a big duck because his name was Pat Dye. I guess he's a big duck. I don't know. I've never had him for a revival. And, you know, if he come walking across the campground at Bristow, I wouldn't know him. I'd know Ralph Cox. I'd know Ben Shaw. All of him. But I wouldn't know Pat Dye. I wouldn't know him. But Pat Dye was playing another team, and maybe this is Alabama. The guy, his coach is a Bear. Something. Bear. Bryant. Bear. I don't know. Some of y'all looking as dumb as I am. That's good. Sometimes it's good to look dumb. Maybe you're faking it. Maybe you're trying to not look intelligent, even though you got all the cards and the posters and you got their statistics memorized in the back of your mind. You don't know the Ten Commandments, but you know the batting averages. But listen. They're playing this game, and Alabama was ahead 1 point. Woo! Sounds like some of my revivals. Man, just ahead 1 point. Sounds like a few of my camp meetings. Ahead just 1 point. And the quarterback got hurt on Alabama's side. And Bear Bryant turned around and said to this second string quarterback, and I'm assuming that he's second string because he ain't good enough to be first. And I'm assuming the quarterback is either the guy that throws it. I'm dumb about this stuff. I assume that he is the guy that takes care of the ball, or he shops at Aldi's and puts some quarters in them little things and goes in there. It's a grocery store and it don't matter. So I don't know what he is. But Bear Bryant told him, hold on to the ball and run the clock out. They went out to the field. The last play of the game, the last snap of the game, the second line quarterback backed up and threw the ball. I don't think that's appropriate, but if I had to deal with somebody whose name was Bear, I think I would have thought twice about throwing that ball. But he threw the ball. And when he did, somebody from the other team who was, I don't know, they got all these designations of all these different names. But he was a runner. He caught the ball. Fastest guy on Auburn's team caught the ball and tore out down the field. This second string quarterback turned and went after him. Caught him at the 5-yard line. Decked him before he got across to make the touchdown. And the clock ran out and Alabama won. Coach Dye come walking across that field to the Alabama side, to Bear Bryant, and he said, "How in the world did your second line quarterback catch the fastest runner on my team?" And Bear Bryant said, "Your man was running for a touchdown. Mine was running for his life." Now sit there. If anybody asks you, "What's the matter with me?" you tell them, "I'm saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, and I'm fire baptized, and I got heaven on my mind, and I'm running for my life. I'm running for my life. You hear me? I'm running for my life." And there may be some of you sitting in this service right now that had a Holy Ghost experience a few years ago and you felt like you had mounted up with wings as eagles. Woo! You was a soaring machine. And then something happened and you found yourself just running, doing your best to keep up, just running. And then you found yourself not even doing that. You found yourself just walking. But that's what the Bible said when it got to that point. You can walk and not faint when you're not running. You can walk and not faint when you're not flying like an eagle. You can walk and not faint when you get tired of sitting where you're at and living like you're living. You can walk out of it. Now, what would you do, Brother Height, right now, if you was at Calvary Pentecostal Tabernacle and you was preaching this message? I would be walking across the platform thinking, "Boy, if I had nerve troubles, like I know Sister has, I wouldn't sit another second." I'd walk across that platform saying, "If I'd been in this church for 18 years and I'd never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't eat one crawdad until I took a step just to tell the Lord whose side I'm still on." I would walk across that platform saying, "If I was having financial difficulties like I know this little family's having that are trying to keep their business alive in a little old town that barely makes a living, I'd come out of there with her hand in mine. I'd tell my two boys and my daughter to come and join me. And I'd walk up there in the presence of the Lord. And I'd say, 'If you saw Nathaniel coming, and you saw the lady with the issue of blood coming, and you saw, then you are no respecter of person. And a Saturday night down in Louisiana can be the turnaround, whirlwind change in my life.' I'm telling you, I believe that. If I did not have to quit preaching this, I believe that you don't have to leave like you came. I believe you can get saved tonight. I believe you can get healed tonight. If I didn't, I'd have to quit preaching like this. I believe you can get the glory of the Lord. I think you can shout out of your depression, but I don't think you can do it until He sees you coming." Now, this place in a service just unnerves some people. I get here so often, this is just normal with me. What do you do now? The first impulse is to say, grab two drumsticks, bass guitar, a few strings on the steel, hit a few notes on the piano, and let's see if we, you know, and... That's fine. But I just have a stinking suspicion that when Nathaniel came down that road looking at Jesus, it wasn't with a 20-piece band. It was just something magnetic inside of him that was drawing him to a man that was going to change his nature, change his character, and change the rest of his life. Now get ready for this one. If you are sitting in this room right now and you need the Lord to help change your nature, change your direction, change your future, all you got to do is take the next step. Is that something or not? Is that unbelievable? Here you sit in the house of the Lord, and I've been staying off of stuff just so we could keep the embarrassment level down. I haven't mentioned addiction. I haven't mentioned porn. I haven't mentioned things. I haven't mentioned worldliness. I haven't mentioned me. I haven't mentioned. I haven't even talked about different. I haven't. I've been talking about you being in this service tonight. You needing Him do something for you, whatever it is, and to have it. You come and let Him see you coming. Now, Father, I have come into this service tonight, and I recognize that there was enough Spirit of God in this place to blow the lid plumb off the top of this church. There was such glory of God, such I saw it. And you in this service tonight, according to your sublime plan for our lives, allowed the illustration of this message to take place in the opening and still brought it around to the pastor, felt like that he should get a handle on the service and hand it to me to step up behind this pulpit, who was going to get up and tell a congregation, let Him see you coming, and you will leave different than what you started down that aisle. And here we are at that point, Lord. And I tell you, I plead guilty because it took everything I could do today to walk across the front of this church and stand over here at this pulpit and raise my hands and acknowledge the fact that I needed to get in on some of the glory that Brother Shoecraft had just preached down in this place. And I'm telling you right now, my friend, you may be a deacon of 25 years. Don't let that hinder you. You may be a Sunday school teacher that comes in with a smile on your face and lives the rest of the week in a constant dread of things that transpire in your life. I don't know. You may be a discouraged preacher. You may have just found yourself. I don't have the slightest idea. But I do have this idea right now. Somebody in this room, in this place, undoubtedly, has crashed on the mountain. And He's trying to get you out from underneath the wing. He's just trying to get you to crawl out of your cave, Elijah. He's just trying to get you to step out into an aisle, walk toward the front of the church, throw your hands straight up, and let Him do what He does best. Change Nathaniel. Turn Peter around. Turn James and John upside down. Take Matthew and drag him away from... Oh, listen to me. Listen to me when you get here. When you get here, I'm telling you, when you're coming down that aisle, you don't have to come down it expecting a breath of heaven or a lightning bolt to touch you. You just come down that aisle saying to yourself, I'm being obedient. I'm doing just what Nathaniel did. And when Jesus saw him coming, and you know, if I was in some kind of tight spot, rough spot, if I was dating some old boy, girls that you have no business dating and don't know what to do about it, I'd come out of there and let Jesus see you coming. If I was some young man in this place and I was interested in some old worldly girl, interested in her, but I'm telling you, I'd come up out of that seat tonight and I'd let Jesus see me coming. If I was a husband in this place and I've been finding myself battling my imagination, or I was a dear saint in this service, I was a dear sister, I was a widow, if I was in this place and I've been feeling the closing darkness crashing in all around me, I'd get up right now and I'd step out in that aisle and I'd say, Jesus, I want you to see me coming. And I'm going to make you this money-back guarantee right now in a church that sounds about as quiet as you can possibly get. Jesus only has to have your obedience to work a work in your life. Save you before you ever get down the aisle. Heal you while you're still making your way out beside the pew. Deliver you while you're stepping around somebody making your way down to the front of this church. But if I was in this building tonight and I needed God to do something for me, I would not leave this room until I gave Him a chance. Going once. Going twice. One, two, three, four. Going once. Going twice. Well, what if I raise my hand and before I can even get to the front, the Holy Ghost touches me in the middle of the aisle? Yeah. What about that? What if suddenly I stand up and my husband stands up beside me and the power of God hits us before we ever move? What about that? What if I receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Shouldn't there be some kind? I'm telling you, folks. We get so preoccupied with our very own pattern that we forget that sometimes you just got to get up from underneath your tree, step out into the aisle, come to where He's at, and let Him take care of something in your life. Now, I reckon we got folks kneeling, and we very well may have folks standing. I don't have the slightest idea, but I'm going to tell you this. Surely, undoubtedly, we don't have anybody looking around. Surely, undoubtedly, there is nobody sitting inside this church tonight that's just waiting to see what else is fixing to happen. If I was you and I needed, if I was in this, I'm telling you, if I was a preacher of the gospel, I'd come out of there with my hands up and just tell Him, I want you to see me coming. I'm going to continue to be a follower. If I was a pastor and I've been struggling with folks in my church, I'd come out of there tonight just like I come out of there today. But if I was someplace in this room and I needed something from God, the last thing I'd do is prepare to have a Sunday morning in Louisiana when I was not obedient to Him on Saturday night. Oh, yeah. Our folks are still coming. Some folks are still wondering. Some folks are still trying to figure it all out. Some folks are just... But, just to be honest with you, Nathaniel thought it was kind of strange. Philip was the only one in the crowd that knew that something miraculous was a-fixing to happen. And I'm telling you, you very well could be standing beside the next person that's fixing to get their healing in the name of Jesus. You could be kneeling right now at the altar beside some man or some boy that's fixing to throw their hands straight up to God and never be the same again. I tell you, I want to be in a service like that. I want to be in an altar service like that. I want to be there when some young girl decides that the world is not what she needs and she receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in other tongues. I want to be there.